Thanks for joining me for this July 2012 issue of A Word Between Friends, brought to you by Gospel Gazette Online. I am Tim Childs, minister of the gospel, and I preach for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Baldwin, Mississippi. If you want to stretch your mind, spend time thinking about God. Well before the creation and throughout a few thousand years of human history, up to this present hour, in fact, God has and continues to think about us. Isn't it fascinating that the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, would take consideration of us and our needs? If you are fascinated by that thought, you had that in common with even a man who penned Scripture. The psalmist, you see, stood in amazement with this knowledge. In Psalm 8, 3 and 4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Today, right now, God is mindful of you and me. But it's not like he is only thinking about us, for God is not passive. God is a hands-on type of God, if you will. Throughout Old Testament history, we see God's hand at work bringing about his chosen purpose, bringing the one and only Savior into the world to redeem you and me. As we think about the history of Israel, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. Due to their unfaithfulness to God, both were carried away into captivity by foreign powers. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Later, the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persians, and it was Cyrus, king of Persia, who began to repatriate the Jews. The Old Testament books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther give us historical information about this period. The book of Esther is a fascinating book that gives us information about the people of Judah who were living in Persia under King Ahasuerus. While tens of thousands of them had returned to their homeland to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls, many of them continued to live in the region of what is modern-day Iran. Haman had been selected by King Ahasuerus to be his chief advisor. He was elevated above all the other princes in the kingdom of Persia, so he was an important, powerful man. It just so happened there was a Jewish man who had been carried from his homeland and now lived in Shushan, the capital city, which was home to the king's palace. His name was Mordecai, and following the death of his uncle and his wife, he had taken their daughter, Hadassah, as his adoptive daughter to care for her. Hadassah ultimately becomes queen 4 years later following the rejection of Vashti, and her name, Hadassah, was changed to the Persian name Esther. Haman sets his sight on destroying not only Mordecai, but thousands of Jews throughout the Persian kingdom, all because Mordecai refused to violate his conscience and offend the one above by making obeisance to Haman, as King Ahasuerus had written an edict that all were supposed to do upon meeting Haman. Haman loved power. He had a huge ego, and it was filled with pride and arrogance. He loved for people to bow down before him as though he were a god. Haman came to the king requesting permission to utterly destroy and wipe out this group of people who lived in the kingdom because they were not like them, really because Mordecai refused to bow down. The king thinks he can trust Haman to do the right thing, that Haman has his best interest at heart, so he agrees and allows Haman to write up an edict and stamp it with the king's signet ring. In Esther 3:13, we read concerning this that letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Naturally, the people of Shushan were distressed about the decree. The Jews began to mourn, to wail, and fast. Mordecai puts on sackcloth and ashes and mourns bitterly in the street in Shushan. Later, he instructs Esther to appeal to the king on behalf of her people that he might reverse the edict. In Esther 4, verse 14, as he is seeking to influence her to go before the king, he says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" As Mordecai is seeking to influence his cousin Esther to appeal to her husband king under the threat of death for making an appearance without being called, Mordecai recognizes that Esther maybe has become the queen for this very reason, that she might be the one to influence the king whereby her people would be spared. Upon instructing Mordecai to have all the Jews there in Shushan to fast and pray, and she as well and her servants would be fasting for the next 3 days, it was with great courage that Esther entered the inner court of the palace and made her request known on the next day when they came together for another banquet, that is the king, the queen, and Haman. The queen then made her appeal for the life of her people as they had been sold, not merely to be slaves, but to die due to the ruthless work of Haman. Haman then is hung on the gallows he had built for Mordecai. Mordecai is elevated to Haman's position, and the Jews experienced a great victory of deliverance against their enemies on the 13th day of the month, Adar. There are many lessons that may be gleaned from the story of Esther, but here is one that I'd like to leave with you today. The story of Esther shows us that God need not use miracles to intervene in our lives today. Sometimes we may think that just because we live beyond the age of miracles, that God is not actively working in our lives. Nothing could be further from the truth. God worked providentially in the lives of Queen Esther and her cousin Mordecai, and He works by the same means even today in our own lives. God, you see, is all about people. Nurturing, providing, protecting. If you want to consider what God thinks about you, think about what He has invested in you by sending His Son to be crucified for you. Until next time, may God bless you in the knowing and doing of His perfect will.